Going to read the Bible now, so if you want to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, which can be found on page 1020 of the Church Bibles. I'm going to start reading from Luke 6, verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And now just jump down to verse 27. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful.
Thanks, Catcher. We're going to come back to that passage a little later. Admittedly, we're not going to spend heaps of time working through it because there's a fair bit of ground to cover this morning. But in your DNA, your small group Bible study during the week, you'll have plenty of opportunity to have a look at those passages as well as a few others. Well, what we've really been focusing on the last few weeks is the fact that our love is meant to have a certain shape about it. See, we might not like the sound of that because we like to love our own way. In fact, one of the most popular, if not the most popular book other than the Bible written on love in recent times is that Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman. Now, there's plenty of good stuff in there, and yet if that was all your concept of love, well, all you'd really be saying is, I want to make sure that I'm loving others the way that they want to be loved. In other words, it's the other person who sets the agenda for what love is and the shape that it takes. Now, there's some wisdom in that, and if your heart is to serve the other person, then you'll be wanting to do that. But if you're actually letting that other person tell you what love looks like, then chances are you're not really going to love them as they need to be loved and as you could love them best. So what we've been thinking about in thinking about the goal of love, that we know God and that we know Jesus Christ and that we love them and become like them, what we've been thinking about thinking about the order of love and how it's clear that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength first and then our neighbour as ourselves. And what we think about this morning in terms of thinking about the focus of love is that there is a certain shape to Christian love. We read it in that passage, you know, even sinners love a certain way, but Christian love is to take a certain shape. And we need to, I hope that you've been thinking, is my love shaped in the way that the Bible teaches it should be? Because chances are, it's not. Chances are, in fact, definitely it won't be. Definitely there will be things that are out of shape in the way that all of us love, and we need to be hearing from God so that it's his love and his idea of love, his intention for love, that is shaping our love. So that's what it's all about, and today we're going to be thinking about love's focus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the last thing that we want to be doing this morning is thinking the thoughts of men or women. Thinking our thoughts and elevating those thoughts and those ideas to the status of truth. What we really need is to hear you speak. We need to have our minds and our hearts shaped by your word and your truth. Father, we thank you that you have spoken and we have your word right in our laps, right in front of us. Father, as we dig in there this morning, please teach us so that our love would be shaped rightly, so that it would bring honor to you, fame to your name, salvation to the world, and that we would spur one another on and encourage one another and build one another up in love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So how are you this morning? I don't actually expect you to answer. It doesn't seem like a genuine question when it's chucked out to 120 people, does it? But I reckon if, you know, we were chatting at morning tea afterwards and I asked how you were, you'd tell me you were busy, wouldn't you? I mean, that's the standard answer these days. Pretty busy. We're all very busy people. And we're all busy with all sorts of different things. The problem is that our busyness is a massive threat to our love for one another. See, we've already seen that there are lots of threats to love. We've seen that your love can be threatened if it's not fueled rightly, if it isn't motivated properly by God's love for us. That'll threaten the quality of our love. It can be threatened if our goal isn't right, if we don't actually have the right intention for our love, if we don't share God's intention for our love. Well, then we're going to miss the mark as well. And today we're going to see that there is another threat, just as debilitating, just as threatening, and that is that our busyness can mean that we are torn in a million different directions, and you know this feeling. There will always be people that you feel you're neglecting, people you feel you should be loving, but you just can't seem to get to it. Or people you feel you should be loving better than you are, but you just can't seem to do it. And what we're suffering from is a lack of focus. A lack of focus in our love. Because the reality is that none of us can love everybody, but all of us together can. That's what we're going to think about this morning. None of us can love everybody, but all of us together, we can. Now, we need to focus our love in two areas. We need to focus our love in terms of who it is that we're loving and also in how we're loving them. And that's what we're going to be thinking about. If we don't focus our love in terms of who and how, then we are going to be totally overwhelmed. And I think that that's often what we experience. So I hope you're looking forward to thinking, how can we lose that experience? How can we love properly? How can our love be focused? Okay, let's think together, first of all, about who we should love. Let's think from God's word, from the Bible. Now, if you've ever read much of God's word and what it says about who we should love, the problem is it doesn't do us any favours, on the surface at least, does it? Because the more you read of God's word, the more it seems that there isn't one person in the entire world that we're not meant to love, at least in some way. It seems that we're meant to love everyone. Isn't that what Jesus teaches? Isn't it what we read this morning already in Luke chapter 6? See, we know that we're meant to love our family, and that's good. That's from God. We know that we're meant to love our friends, those who are close to us. That's good. That's from God too. And yet Jesus doesn't let us stop there, does he? Not at all. In fact, we read in Luke 6, if you love those who love you, family, close friends, if you love those who love you, what good is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? He's saying, big whoop. You know, what, you want a medal or a chest to pin it on? It's that's that kind of thing. You love those who love you? Of course you love those who love you. And then he goes on to say, I tell you, love who? Love the next ring out? He says, love your enemy. All the way out, as far as you can possibly imagine out. Not just the people who are sort of distant from you, but those who hate you. Love your enemy. Do good to those who persecute you. We know Jesus teaching in many parts of the Gospels on this sort of stuff. We know the Good Samaritan. You know, the guy comes to Jesus and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus throws it back at him and says, "Well, what do you reckon? What does the law say?" He answers correctly, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself." Jesus says, "Spot on, go and do it." And then it says, but wanting to justify himself, he asked, "Who is my neighbour?" And Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the point of the parable there is that Jesus picks on the one guy that this guy will not love. The one kind of person that this guy would refuse to love. In fact, think that it was wrong to love. And Jesus says, love him. In plenty of places in the Bible, both from the lips of Jesus and from the other teaching in the New Testament as well as in the Old Testament, God's people are called to love outcasts, to love outsiders, to welcome them in so that they won't be outsiders anymore. Whether it's people from the nations around or people who are unclean, like the lepers, the prostitutes, the bad people, Jesus says, they're the ones I've come for. And if we're going to love like Jesus, we've got to be prepared to love outcasts as well as even our enemies. Now, that's massive, isn't it? To really love like that. And it only gets worse. It only gets worse when we start thinking about how we're to love. It seems like we're supposed to love everybody in terms of who and how we're to love. Perhaps the best way into this is to think about this list, the one another's. The New Testament, plenty of teaching, this phrase comes up, one another, and how we're to treat one another. And this is only the tip of the iceberg because there's plenty of other instructions about what love should look like and how we're to love, but this is just based on that phrase, one another. But we're to honour one another above ourselves. We're to accept one another no matter what. We're to bear with one another and forgive one another. We're to pray and confess our sins for one another. We're to encourage one another daily. We're to sing together to one another, actually, to teach, to bear one another's burdens, submit, and the list goes on. Kiss. Kiss is up there. Greet one another with a holy kiss. This was written to Italians, so, you know, probably a cultural thing going on there as well. And then you get to the end of the list, well, the end of my list anyway, and the one instruction that's over all of it, of course, and that all the other ones really fit under as a heading, is love one another. And it just keeps coming up again and again and again. Love one another, love one another, love one another. That phrase is throughout the New Testament. If you want to get a list of all these and more, I've actually put a little handout over there on the grow table, the middle table, and you can grab that afterwards. It's just got all the references there. I haven't put them up on the screen. All the verses and references are over there if you'd like to grab that and read through it and really get depressed afterwards. So the point of all this is actually to help us see how massive the Bible's call is, both in terms of who we're to love and how we're to love. It seems like we're supposed to love everyone all the time and in every way imaginable, doesn't it? It seems like we're defeated even before we take the first step. That's how it feels to me anyway, at least on the surface. But is that the truth? Is that actually how it is? And I want to tell you, and you'll be very grateful to hear it, the answer is no. The answer is no. Now, I know at the moment some people are thinking, okay, he doesn't trust the Bible. He's going to compromise some way here, but I hope that's not true. See, I think, in fact I know, that Jesus knows our limits. He knows what it means to be human. He knows our limits, and he knows the limits of what is possible for us when it comes to love. But what about everything that we just read? What about, for example, the Good Samaritan? You see, the point of the Good Samaritan isn't love everyone, though, is it? The point of the Good Samaritan is don't let your love be prejudiced. Don't decide in advance who you will and who you won't love. Don't rule anybody out of your love. That's the idea behind the Good Samaritan. And we see this throughout the Bible, that the idea is that we're not to limit our love, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't focus our love. See, we're not to limit our love for any reason, whether it's prejudice, whether it's because we think we won't get anything back if we love that person. So we're not to let our desire to be loved limit our love. We're not to let our ease and our comfort limit our love. If we do, we'll do exactly what he said sinners do, and that is we'll only love those who love us, because that's comfortable. We'll only love those who are like us, because that's comfortable. So that's the idea. We're not to limit our love, but we are to focus it. And that's because loving everyone is impossible, isn't it? To love everyone in the way that we're supposed to love anyone is impossible. We must make choices. We must focus. Now, I want you to find Galatians chapter 6 again. It's the verses that I read at the start. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. I think this is a very helpful verse, fantastically helpful verse in thinking about how to focus our love. It says this, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Let us do good to all people, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to the family of believers. What that verse says is that we are to prioritise our love. We are to focus our love, and that we are to love all people, that is, all people without excluding anyone, but we are to especially love the family of believers. Now let's think about why that might be the case. Why is it okay to, on the surface at least, maybe it seems like show favour or actually show prejudice by loving especially the family of believers? But if we actually think about who we are, that is, who Christians are to one another and to God, it starts to make a lot of sense. See, the family of believers, that is, other Christians, are the body of Christ. The body of Jesus himself. That's how precious you are to Jesus. The family of believers is the bride of Christ. The group of people that Jesus is making beautiful so that when he returns, we are prepared for him to experience his love forever. The family of believers are the family of God, the Father. Sons and daughters cherished, welcomed into the family of God. You start thinking about some of those images and you start thinking, right, there is a special relationship that those who know God by faith enjoy with him. He loves us in a special way. He wants everybody to be included in the family, but those who are in the family are loved as sons and daughters. And he loves us only as sons and daughters can be loved. And that should be reflected in how we see each other, in how we love each other as well. So that's the first reason for this special love that we're to have for one another. But the second reason is, and we sort of saw this last week, is that the better we love one another, the stronger our love, the more startling and surprising our love for one another, the more likely others who don't know it will be drawn in to know it, experience it, and share it as well. And so it's actually when we love one another as we're meant to, as we're intended to, that we witness to the great love of God, best of all in the world. Do you see that? That is actually the best way, not the exclusive way, but the best way for us to love those who are not yet part of the family. And so I think there's a, here it is, a simple little graph, who to love, two circles, they overlap, so they're not two separate circles, and the inner circle is we have the church, that is the body of Christ, and that's where our love is to be focused or targeted, there at the centre of the target, and the church lives within the world. And as the church loves, as it's called to love like Jesus, then the world is drawn in to the church. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And yet that's still a big call, isn't it? I mean, I don't know, a couple of billion Christians in the world? Still a big call. Is there anything more we can learn about how to focus our love? And yes, there is, and it's in the same verse. Because in that verse it says, as we have opportunity, and that's important to remember, we don't have the opportunity to love everybody equally or in the same way, so that's important. But the verse, the word, in fact, I want to draw your attention to is family, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Perhaps a better translation of that word would be household. There's different words in Greek, and the word here is the oikos, the family, the household. The household is really the best. And we need to think about why that word was used. And the fact is that over the millennium, 2,000 years, church has changed. The nature of church and our gatherings has changed a fair bit. See, back in the day, when Paul was writing Galatians, churches, you got it, met in households. There were no church buildings, and so gatherings weren't this size. They were the size that could be accommodated in a household. And throughout the New Testament, letters are written greetings are given. Say hello to the church that meets in the household of Stephanus. Say hello to the, greet those who meet in the household of Chloe. And that's what church was, and that's how it happened. And certainly there was relationship between households in a town, house churches, if you like. But when they met in a household. And within that household, of course, would be the family that lived there and any other local believers, until it got to the point where they just couldn't all meet together again. And what do you think they did? Went and built a building? No. They went and met in somebody else's house. Well, half of them did anyway. And that's how the church and the gospel spread, through these household churches. Now, I wonder if that raises the question for you, well, so why do we do this then? Now, how do we get to this? Should we go back to that? Well, I would say no, we shouldn't necessarily go back to that. And yes, we should necessarily go back to that. So that's helpful, isn't it? Let me explain. First of all, I would say I would say that there is a place for both big church and small church. See, there's a place for big church because there are certain things that we can do better as big church. When you look at the early church and Acts chapter 6, they faced a situation that had to do with sharing food for the widows, and it was a challenge for them, and it threatened the church, in fact. And they had to work their way around it, because the church by then was really the first megachurch and pretty much the only megachurch of ancient times, the church in Jerusalem. Very quickly, they were 3,000, 5,000, 10,000 people, and growth brought its challenges. But they worked their way around those challenges and they found ways to deal with it. And so it's certainly not wrong to meet as big church. That's what they did back then. They met publicly in the temple and they also met from house to house. And we have situations like that where we're able to love one another well because we're more than just a household. Some of you contribute to something called the Common Fund. Some of you have benefited from something called the Common Fund. And that is where, together, as we feel appropriate, people contribute financially to a bank account, and then a group of people receives requests for those who are in financial hardship. And very similar to what happened in Acts 6, that hardship is alleviated because we're pooling our resources, and then those resources are being shared as people have need. So there are good things, lots of good things, about living as big church. But there are other things that are just impossible when you get beyond that household size. And it's really important that we find a way to do those things, because what I'm talking about is loving like Jesus, loving in those deep one another kind of ways, deep family-like relationships. For that, a group like this that only gets together for a couple of hours a week just doesn't cut the mustard. It'll never happen. And we shouldn't feel bad about that. We shouldn't be trying to make it happen, because we'll only be overwhelmed. We've got to work our way around that. And that is what we've always tried to do, whether it was through our small groups or now through our gospel communities. We meet together in that smaller, more intimate setting as households, or like a household. You know, that setting where you can't run from one another, you can't hide from one another, you've got to stay and you've got to deal with it all. You've got to bear with one another, you've got to forgive one another, you've got to love one another deeply. And that's why we do that. We learn to love. But this brings challenges to us as a church, because organising love, which is really what we're talking about, is tricky. It's a tricky business. It requires really good communication, openness about any grievance or issue. It requires a lot of trust that we're actually working towards the same goal for each other, that we're all loving like Jesus. And it takes a real servant heart, to love those that you're given to love, rather than just going, this isn't for me, because I don't even like that person. How can I love them? Well, that's exactly what we're called to do. What it really requires, if we're going to work together on this, is that everybody is prepared to be a team player. Everybody is prepared to play their part on the team. Not like the under-sixes, you know, at soccer, the under-sixes, the ball, wherever the ball is, that's where 22 players are, even the goalies, you know, sometimes, if they're keen ones. It's not like that. Soccer doesn't work like that very well. Everyone needs to play their position, and for us, we need to be team players. Not out for the glory, not out to establish our will and say, this is how I want it to be, but being prepared to play on the team and play our role. And the reason for that is because we can't love one another as we're called to, love like Jesus, love everyone on our own. If everyone's just doing their own thing, we'll fail. But we can love one another as we're called to, love like Jesus, if we do it together. We can do it. It is possible. And you know, even Jesus, as Matt mentioned in the kids' talk, even Jesus was limited in this way. That's why it was better that he send the Holy Spirit than stay here himself, because the Holy Spirit doesn't have those limits of humanity. Jesus did. And so he prioritized his love. He had massive crowds that followed him, crowds of thousands and thousands of people, hangers-on, groupies. And he loved them as he had opportunity. He loved them as best he could. And yet he also had those who were closer. Remember, he sent out 72 at one point. 72 who had been trained up to go out and extend his ministry. They went out two by two, and they came back with great stories of triumph over evil, because they were given his power. But he also had, of course, the band of 12. 12 men, the men that we heard listed out when the Bible was read there. Surprisingly, not 12 men that you would really have picked yourself, I don't think, if you were going for the A-team of the guys who were going to conquer the world. And yet these are the ones he chose. And certainly not guys who would have all got on well together necessarily. My favourite thing is that there's Matthew the tax collector, right, a guy who had just retired from working for the Roman government, and a fellow called Simon the Zealot. The Zealots were radical revolutionaries against Rome. They hated Rome with all their heart, soul, mind and strength. And the number one enemy of Simon the Zealot would have been Matthew the tax collector, and vice versa. And Jesus calls them both into this circle of friends, and he teaches them how to love one another, how to conquer those prejudices and those barriers, how to love like him. And you know what? Even within the 12, Jesus had a few special friends. James and Peter and John, in quite a few places, they're the guys who get invited to be with him at certain special times. See, Jesus knew what he was doing. He knew what his goals were. He knew that he was training up a church and the leaders of that church, the missionaries of that church. And so he devoted himself, he focused his love very intentionally. Loving like Jesus means we will focus our love just as he did. But there is one way that we're not to love like Jesus. What? There's one way that I don't want you to try and emulate Jesus in his love. And that, is, of course, is in his going to the cross for us. In what he was achieving there, loving the whole world. You see, there is a sense in which Jesus had to focus his love to achieve certain goals. But Jesus didn't just come to love 3 or 12 or 72 or even the thousands that came to him with their needs. Jesus came, we know this, because God so loved the world. And we know that when Jesus hung on the cross, he was fulfilling that one another, that deep one another love for everybody. Everybody who ever lived. He had compassion, and that compassion took him to the cross. As he hung on the cross, he prayed for our forgiveness. He prayed for us. He prayed that our sin would be forgiven and washed away. As he hung on the cross, he honoured us better than himself. And he accepted even a criminal who hung next to him into his family. See, I guess in the end, Jesus was able to love everybody in the deepest of ways. We can't do that, but we should ever be grateful that he could. And our love should always be shaped by his love for us on the cross. So that's who we're to love. What about how we're to love? And I'll do this very quickly. We're going to focus more on this in coming weeks, in fact, so there's not too much to say right now. But the first thing I want you to understand about how to love is this. You love people through who you are much more than what you do. You love people through who you are much more than what you do. So don't just kind of try harder to love people and think that that's going to work. We've sort of looked at this a little in the last couple of weeks, but in the graph earlier, there's actually something missing. And the next picture will, hopefully. Matt? Yeah, all right. One before. There it is. God wasn't there. Was he, in terms of focusing our love? This is what we saw last week, but I just want to make sure that it stays there, that God must be at the centre, that it's loving him that will shape our love, shape us, and therefore shape our love best. Loving like Jesus doesn't come naturally to us, you see. If we just try ourselves, it won't work. Love like Jesus has to be supernatural. It has to be a lot more about being who we are in Christ than just doing. Of course, it's got to lead to doing, but our doing will always fall short unless it flows from our being, who we are as children loved by our Heavenly Father. And if we don't do that, if we don't remember who we are in Christ, and if who we are for people doesn't flow out of that, then we'll get stuck. We'll get stuck in that inner circle, that household, or probably even just kind of our family. And we won't be able to love outside of that. We won't have the motivation to love outside of that circle. But when we do know who we are, then the next slide, then we're at, sorry, you can't really see that. The lines have gone to dotted lines and there's arrows coming out. That God's love for us overflows to us. Our love for one another in the household overflows to the whole church, and the whole church, the love overflows to the world. Just as we've been blessed, we're set free to be a blessing for each outer circle. And now one final thing, how to think about how to love one another. This helpful phrase is that we're to love the few in many ways, the few in many ways, so a small number of people in many ways, and to love the many, a large number of people, in a few ways. And I think if we keep that in mind, that our love should be focused but not exclusive, then we'll hit the right mark. We'll get the right balance. So loving the few in many ways, that would be at that core level, at the household, and it's really the one another's. That one another love, that deep love, that can only come in that setting, where we're with each other regularly so that there's something to bear with, there's something to forgive. There's encouragement to give because you actually know what's going on in each other's lives and you can speak the gospel into those situations. That's really the household circle, where we're sharing life on life, and there's the opportunity for encouraging one another daily, as it says in Hebrews. Loving at all levels. That's the few in many ways, but we've also got opportunity to love the many in a few ways. That for you might look like serving this bigger group of people in some ways through the gifts that God has given you, whether it's playing in the music team up front or helping with setup on a Friday afternoon or in some other rostered sort of duty throughout the week. They're ways, just little ways, a few ways, in which we can love the many. And the beautiful thing is that if we're all doing that, then the many get loved very well in those ways. So it's that sort of thing. But it might go outside of, and should go outside of, church as well. Loving the many should take in loving the world as well. And that might simply look like it's limited in how we can love those we don't even know. We don't have any physical or relational contact with, and it's not impossible. For you, it might look like praying. Prayer is always a way to love the many. You might choose to pray for, through a book like Operation World, which encourages prayer for every nation in the world and for the Christians and the spread of the gospel in those nations. You might be able to give an amount of money, whether it's through Compassion Child sponsorship or some other organisation, but that'll be up to you to think about. What does it look like for you to love the many in a few ways? So, just drawing it all together, I hope what you've seen is that God doesn't call us to love in a way that is impossible for us. He actually calls us and resources us and teaches us how to love one another in a way that is possible, that can be achieved, and that when it happens is a beautiful reflection of his love for us. We can love like Jesus as we love the few in many ways and as we love the many in a few ways. So I hope that you're encouraged to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that our love is not beyond us. In fact, love is in us because your Spirit has shed your love abroad in our hearts. But Father, we don't want to keep your love in our hearts because we know it's not why it was given to us. That we know that your love is to be shared. And we hear the call of your word to love in very real and deep and true and open ways. In ways that really have the power to build up your people, to help us to love one another well, to live together well, and to reflect your love for us in the world. So, Father, set us free, please. Help us to not be overwhelmed so that we fail to love, but set us free to focus our love as it should be, to play our part on the team, to take that seriously, so that together we are able to love like Jesus. So that together we're able to love deeply, to love the few in many ways and the many in a few ways. We pray that through that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.